You take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. It costs nearly $42 billion a year. It impacts and affects nearly 30% of all Americans from every social and economic position. In 2002 alone, there were 3.3 medical prescriptions filled in America. That's 12 prescriptions for every single adult in America. 3.3 billion medical prescriptions that were filled in America. A large percentage of those prescriptions were intended to counteract the effects of this problem. We're talking about anxiety. The word anxiety comes from the Latin word and refers to a narrowness, to a constrictedness. The word is brought over to the medical field with something that we call angina pectoris. It's a kind of heart problem, or perhaps a disease, I guess we could say, that refers to spasms of pain in the chest that's caused by a constricting of the heart muscles or the arteries within the heart itself. Anxiety itself is a feeling, many of you have experienced it, a feeling of being threatened, a feeling of being suffocated, of being constricted. Indeed, the Bible tells us that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. I'd like to give you a good word this morning. And the good word is this: you can be free from anxiety. The anxiety in the heart of man weighs him down, but a good word delivers him. Well, the good word is simply this: you can be free from anxiety. And that's what we'll take a look at this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, we ended our time last time in the Sermon on the Mount with verse 24. And I just want you to look at that verse again, because it really sets the flow for us today as we kind of get a running start into the text that we're going to be looking at. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, I told you last time that the ESV's translation of the word money is just a bit inadequate, because the word, I think the word mammon is probably the best word that we could use here, because the word communicates more than just financial treasure. It's really about an idea, a philosophy, an ideology. It's referring to what we would call materialism. So last week, we found the Lord Jesus Christ telling everyone who would be part of the kingdom of heaven that they cannot be storing up, they cannot be treasuring up reward or treasures on earth, because, Jesus says, it's impossible to serve God and mammon. It's impossible. So friends, listen. Placing value on earthly things is simply inconsistent with a person who is part of the kingdom of heaven. So if you're saying, "Hey, I'm part of the kingdom of heaven, I'm under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ," I'm going to say to you, well, Jesus is going to say to you, that for you then to place value on earthly things so as to treasure them up, so as to store them up for yourselves, is for you to act inconsistent with you being part of the kingdom of heaven. It's inconsistent with what I might say is your identity in Christ. Well, you might ask, well, what is my identity in Jesus? What does verse 24 have to do with my identity in Jesus? It's all wrapped up in that term, serve. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And again, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's a word, this word serve, is a word that refers to the service of a slave. You see, Your identity as a member of the kingdom of heaven is found in your service to the king. Your identity is wrapped up in this, my friends. You are a slave of the king. Now, I know that when you hear that, you probably think, oh, there's Joe again trying to make me feel or think less of myself. But that's not the case. Because I want you to think this morning of your identity. I want you to think of who you really are as the kingdom. And on the basis of that, I want you to understand you can never, ever place ultimate value on things that your master does not place the same value. Our text this morning is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And Jesus is beginning to bring up the subject of our anxieties. Look at verse 25. Therefore, on the basis of that, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The word anxious here, do not be anxious, is a word that refers to something that's on our minds. But it's more than that. It's that which weighs down your mind. That which consumes your mind. It's an unnecessary concern. Jesus used it of Mary, of Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. One commentator said that it is to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. Jesus begins with this all-important word, therefore. In other words, this word ties what is going to come with what has already been said. And it's imperative that we understand this morning. He's already said, you are identified, your identity is wrapped up in the term serve. You are identified as a slave of the king. And just as your identity in Christ determines your ambition in life, so your identity in Christ frees you from the anxieties of life. Let me say that again. Just as your identity in Christ determines your ambition in life, so your identity in Christ frees you from your anxieties in Christ. Question. Whose slave are you if you're a member of the kingdom? Go ahead and answer. God's. If God then is your master, then he says, I'm taking responsibility for you. S. Lewis Johnson said it this way, if we are his slaves, then we have no worries. Because the responsibilities are his. Therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life. Why? For you are his slave. He has total ownership. And in having total ownership, he has total responsibility. So in the light of this relationship that we bear to him, why should we be anxious? As a master cares for his slaves, so our God will care for us. You see, your identity in Christ directs your ambition. But just as so, your identity in Christ frees you from anxiety. He says, you're my slave. You're my responsibility now. When you're part of the kingdom, what you're saying is, guess what? I'm his responsibility. And what Jesus is doing here is he is freeing us from the anxieties of life. Remember the context. You got the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite, and their only concern is for earthly reward. They want to be concerned with what men think of themselves, with the way that they're portrayed in society, the way that other people view them. They're concerned with padding their own pockets, with getting glory for themselves, and that's consuming their minds. And what Jesus is doing is he's bringing in the alternative. He's saying, I want you to understand, when you live in the kingdom, you're not going after earthly reward. Why? Because that's not what's weighing on your mind. Because you are a slave of the king. And what Jesus does here In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, is he unveils, he pulls back the curtains, as it were, on the three truths that will ultimately free us from living in anxiety. 40 million Americans today, it's estimated, are living in anxiety. The Lord Jesus Christ offers these three wonderful truths that will free us from anxiety. What are they? One, what God does. Two, what God knows. Three, what God says. It's just very simple. You have to understand, one, what God does, two, what God knows, and three, what God says, if you are going to live as a member of the kingdom and you're going to be free from anxiety. Now, let me say something to you. What Jesus does not do in this text, he does not ignore the reality of anxieties. He does not ignore the reality. It's not like this sort of stoic idea, you know, grin and bear it, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, ignore those things exist, just turn a blind eye to those things. He doesn't do that. He says they do exist. There are plenty of anxieties. In fact, he says there's going to be enough for tomorrow. You have, why worry about what today, what you're going to think about tomorrow, because tomorrow the worries are still going to be there. There's going to be plenty. He's not denying that. Sometimes we think that a Christian view of anxieties is to ignore the presence of them. We don't ignore the presence of them. What Jesus does is he gives us the truth to free us from its power. And how many of you understand that anxiety has a lot of power over us today? Jesus wants you to be free from that. Free from living under the power of anxiety. I want us to look at today the three truths that will free us from anxiety. Number one, what God does. Look at verses 25 through 30. Again, I'll read 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now Jesus begins with this argument that's an argument from the lesser to the greater. In other words, what he's going to do here is he's going to bring it down to its most basic element. And by doing that, his plan is to include even the greater. So he goes to the most basic level, and he wants to include everything that's greater than that. Now, he's telling us the first truth that frees us from the power of anxiety is what God does. Now, notice, isn't your life, now the word life here refers to everything in life, not just physical life, spiritual life, emotional life, everything about life. What he's saying here is life is more than eating or drinking. Life is more than wearing of clothes. The most basic element of life, it's so much more than that. Your life is about so much more than these things. What he wants us to do is do two things. He wants us to look, and then he wants us to consider. Now just imagine, he's there on that hillside. The Sea of Galilee is down here. There's a magnitude, a crowd of people gathered around him, but he's sitting up on the hillside and he's seated there, and some of his disciples are there. I happen to think that Matthew is not yet one of his disciples, but he's listening in. He hears what's going on, and he begins teaching him, and he says, look, and he maybe points them to the sky, and there's a flock of birds that are flying overhead. It's interesting to note, by the way, that this is thought by by folks who study these things that the area of Galilee, that area, is a particular of use for birds as a way that they go on their typical migration patterns. Of course, to the west, you have the Mediterranean Sea, which is not, they don't want to fly over that. And to the east, you've got the barren desert. So they don't want to fly there. So they would fly through this area. Birds play a particular important role in the tell of Scripture. We could go through that sometime maybe and talk about that. But at this time, there's a flock of birds that fly overhead, going on their normal migratory patterns. And Jesus says, consider those birds. Look at those birds. Do you see the birds fretting, flitting about? No. But he says what? Your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, of course, the birds, they're going about their daily, they're not sitting down, you know, opening their mouths, waiting for the Father to drop a worm in their mouth, but they're going about with their daily activities, and they're not fretting, they're not flitting about, they're not worrying, they're not anxious. God takes care. The point is, God takes care of the birds. Look at them and just think how God takes care. One of my favorite things to do in the morning is to sit on my front porch. And this year we had a little birdhouse just off of our front porch, and a nuthatch went in there and made its nest in there. And I could hear the little babies, and you could just see the father and the mother bird just going back and forth, going up to they'd fly out, go up to the trees, come back with something in their mouths, and back and forth. They did this endlessly, 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 and just, well, honestly, they just look so content, whatever a bird looks like. How is God just providing for those little birds? Just amazing, isn't it? Jesus said, I want you to think about what God does. God provides for the birds. And then he says, not only look, but then consider. Think about this. And we were there right on that hillside there, just on the northern part of the Lake of Galilee where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And likely they had this area of this meadow, these wildflowers growing. And then Jesus says, and think about these wildflowers. Look at how beautiful they are. Is there anything as perfect as a flower? And you go by and you look and you say, the perfect colors, the perfect smell, just look at that. And what does he say? God takes those flowers and he provides for, and he makes them more beautiful than Solomon, King Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, makes the wisest man who ever lived, makes those things more beautiful than Solomon could have made himself beautiful. Think about what God does. Think about, how does that free you from anxiety? Well, just looking at the birds doesn't free you from anxiety, does it? I mean, doesn't. Unless you're you know, some New Eastern, New Age mystic, go out and say, oh, look at the birds, twitter, twitter, twitter. Go look at the flowers. It doesn't do anything for me. What does God do? What is it that God does? Well, he feeds the birds and he clothes, as it were, the flowers. But look at this. He says in verse 26, are you not of more value than they? And then in verse 30, will he not much more clothe you? These phrases were used in the market. Go to the market, you buy some grain, and you pay for such an amount of grain, and then after you pay for it, the clerk or the merchant heaps up more grain on top of what you already purchased. And you say to that, wow, that merchant is an honest, generous man. I want to come back to him. That's the picture here in this phrase. God cares for the birds, but he heaps up more when it comes to you. He clothes the flowers of the field, but he does it even more when it comes to you. The point here is this. What is it that God does that frees you from anxiety? He values you above all creation. That will free you from anxiety. Your identity is determined by the value that the supreme God of the universe sets upon you. Furthermore, your value is not determined by the quality or quantity of food that you consume or do not consume. It's not determined by the costly or trendy clothing you wear, and neither is it dependent on the location or the size of the home in which you live. Your value is not at all dictated by the number or popularity of the friends you have. Your value is not set by the successes you've enjoyed. Listen, your value is not controlled by the achievements or even the failures of your children and grandchildren. Your value is always governed by your identity, and your identity as a member of the kingdom of heaven is as a slave of the one true God, whose responsibility you are, whose joy you are. What does God do that will free you from all of the anxieties, that everything that can weigh on your mind? There are 1,000 things that could weigh on your mind right now. And if you're not careful, you give yourself, and those things could control you. But the one thing that will free you from those cares, from those concerns, from those worries, from that anxiety, is to know this, that the God of the universe values you above all His creation. There's a second truth that, combined with this first one, will help you to understand how you can be free from the anxieties of life. And that is not just what God does, but now what God knows. What God knows. Look down in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. He repeats it again. In fact, verse 25, he's really saying, stop being anxious. And now in verse 31, he's saying, don't start being anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Again, lesser to greater, the most basic things. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father, look at this, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The word knows here, K-N-O-W-S, is in the perfect tense, which tells us that He knows and He keeps on knowing. It's a past action with ongoing effects. It is something that is totally based in the character of God. This is something that is constantly on the mind of God. Your Father, your heavenly Father, knows. It's constantly on His mind. But He doesn't simply know as a matter of fact. He knows it as a matter of concern. Keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 6 and just go back to the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 139. This is a great corollary passage. This is the God who knows. The God who knows. What does He know? Look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. What does God know? O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and You lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You know what He's saying here? One, He's saying God knows what I do. Two, God knows what I think. Three, God knows where I go. Four, He knows what I say. Five, He even knows what I need. He knows what I do. He knows what I think. He knows where I go. He knows what I say. He knows what I need. This all comes together with this great realization, the fact that David is thinking about this, and he thinks, you know what? God's thinking about me. Verses 17 and 18, how precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with You. God thinks about, how does He think about you? He thinks, how much does He think about you? He thinks about you in number more than the grains of sand on all the seashores of the entire earth. That's the immensity of the thoughts of God about you. I'll tell you, this will free you from anxiety. What God does, He values you above all His creation. Secondly, what God knows. What does He know? He knows everything about you perfectly. Everything there is to know about you perfectly. And He still loves you. Isn't that amazing? The God who knows you best loves you most. He knows what you need. You have your Master, who is your Heavenly Father. This continues to develop this theme of our identity in Christ. He is our Heavenly Father. He is in control, and yet He has compassion. You need to get a grip on this morning, on the fact that you are a slave of the King, but more than a slave, you are a son. You are doubly cared for. You are doubly His responsibility. There is no sense in me worrying about even the most basic things if God, as both Master and Father, is already in perfect perception of the situation. He's not only my Master, He's my Father. I am doubly related to Him. Mickey Rivers, who was he played baseball for the Texas Rangers. He gave his philosophy of life when he said this: "Ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And there ain't no sense worrying about things you got no control of over either. Because if you ain't got control over them, ain't no sense worrying." Ought to be our philosophy to say, if God's both my Master and my Father, who values me above all creation and knows my every need, ain't no sense worrying. Why would I allow those things to weigh me down? You see what God does? He values you. Isn't that amazing? Just that. Man, the weight of that ought to hit you like a ton of bricks. He values you above all His creation. And He knows. So if it's true that He values you and He knows what you need, why worry? But there's a third truth. That once you apply this third truth and bring them all together, it will absolutely push away every anxiety that will be there today and tomorrow and for all of your life. What is it? What God says. You need to know what God says. What does He say? Look, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now listen, I want to be quick to add this, because the prosperity gospel is a perverted gospel. The prosperity gospel says that the presence of trouble indicates the absence of God's blessing. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, in the kingdom, you will have trouble. You will have that. But what He says is key. In the midst of that trouble, in the midst of the anxiety, do not forget what He says. What does He say? He says this: pour out your life into eternal work. Consume your mind with eternal thoughts. Fill your heart with eternal affection. And He says, I'll take care of the rest. As a member of the kingdom, fill your mind and your heart with kingdom thoughts and kingdom loves, he'll take care of the rest. What does this mean? We got the scribes and the Pharisees. What are they doing? They're out there banking up treasure for themselves. They're getting reward for themselves. The way they pray, the way they give, the way they fast, they're getting reward for themselves over and over and over again. And Jesus says, you don't need to be filling your mind and your heart with earthly reward. Just worry about, quote unquote, the kingdom. I'll take care of all the other stuff. That's what he says. Give your priority to the kingdom, and my promise is this, I'll take care of the rest. How many times have you seen that proven out in your life over and over again? There's going to be trouble. There'll be plenty of trouble. In fact, there's going to be enough trouble for tomorrow. You don't have to worry about it today. Don't take any of it today. In fact, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. I'll tell you, if you remember what God says, it'll free you from anxiety. Your only responsibility as a slave of the King and a son of the Father is to give yourself to the kingdom. Your only responsibility, your only concern as a slave of the King and a son of the Father is to give yourself to the kingdom. He will take care of the rest. You say, oh, but what if he doesn't? Right? What does that sound like? Doubt? It sounds like what? Worry. It sounds like anxiety. But what if he doesn't? Go to the top again and think, What God does? He values me above all creation. What does he know? He knows what I need. What does he say? He'll take care of it. Well, what if he doesn't? Go back to the top. What God does? What God knows? And what does God say? And that will free you from the ever-present struggle of anxiety that all of us deal with every day. And guess what? We will tomorrow. There'll be plenty of it tomorrow. Remember and then repeat. Amen? Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for this reminder today. We thank you for the fact that we are doubly your responsibility, not only as slaves, but then as sons. And Lord, I pray that these truths might weigh on our heart, but not to weigh us down, but to lift us up, to cause us to rejoice as members of the kingdom. But we're not out trying to pad our pockets or even trying to preserve our life, but we're out pursuing the kingdom. May that be our goal and our calling until you come. We pray this in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen. Would you stand?